Okay, yeah. Yesterday I played in a 3-on-3 basketball tournament over at Loving Hands Ministries, and my team came in second place. We lost the championship game by one basket, and we got right to the end of the thing. And guess who won most valuable player for the tournament? Not because I don't want to fool you and think I was most valuable. I really was not anywhere near the best player out there for the thing. But they were impressed with the fact that I was 20 to 40 years older than almost everybody out there. And had open heart surgery 10 weeks before and was out there playing along with them. And I think they were very impressed with the fact that I didn't fall over and die while I was there. So they were on their property. So they were really, okay, there goes the insurance. So anyway, but it worked out good and had a good time with the guys. I just wanted to share that with you. I also got some pictures from one of our fellows over in Kenya that we're supporting. And this is a congregation helping support over in Nairobi, Kenya. And Joseph Maturity is the preacher there. And this is a couple of shots of their group. Now, you see, they don't have air conditioning and don't have carpet on the floor and a lot of those kind of things. But they're still there worshiping the Lord, aren't they? And I even saw one guy over there look like he was asleep. So I said, that's even they do that over there, too, like they do here. sleep during the sermon, okay. And then he also had a picture up the other day of baptizing somebody. You see the baptistry they have there? In the ditch in the side of the road is how they're baptizing the fellow. So that's exciting to see a new brother in Christ from that. Okay, today we're going to look at Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And this is from the book of Hebrews. There's a number of ways we can approach the book of Hebrews. But taking the word better, we can trace through the book of Hebrews and find a lot of very valuable lessons. Now, the Hebrew Christians were growing very weary from persecution and things they were receiving. And a lot of these people, because they're called Hebrews, they were Jewish people who had become Christians. And there was a strong temptation for them to go back, quit Christianity and go back to Judaism where their family and friends and loved ones were and where they would not be persecuted and those kinds of things. So there were a strong temptation to go back to Judaism. And the Hebrew writer, who I don't know who it is, we know God wrote it, but we don't know what man wrote it, tries to show us in that book why where you are in Jesus Christ is better in every way than going back to where you came from. Sometimes we have to be reminded of what blessings we have in Christ, don't we? And why we should not go back. Now, remember the Beatles, I guess most of you remember the Beatles, and Hey Jude, and I like the verse in there that says, take a sad song and make it better. Remember to let her under your skin. Then you'll begin to make it better, 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 better. Hey, dude. So I thought of that when I was thinking about this. The word better shows up over and over and over again in the book of Hebrews. And so we're getting better, 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 better in Jesus. So Jesus is not only better, he's greater. And I think that's really the meaning of this. And I want to go through the book and point out some things that are better. Number one, at the beginning of the book, we have that Jesus is better than the prophets. And he has a better revelation for us. And let's start in the first few verses. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the worlds. So God in the past spoke through patriarchs. He spoke through Moses. He spoke through lots of prophets and all that. But now, in the last days, he speaks through his Son. So speaking through his Son means this is the last revelation. Who's going to come after Jesus? No one. Not Muhammad, not anybody else comes after him. Jesus is the last one. Moses said God would raise up a prophet like unto me to whom you should listen in all things. Acts 3 tells us that Jesus is that prophet like unto Moses. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember they had Moses and Elijah came to see Jesus and Peter said, let's build a tent for all three of them. Let's give them all a tabernacle so they can stay here. And notice what God says when he was still speaking, the bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. So we don't listen to Moses, don't listen to Elijah, we don't listen to the others, we listen to Jesus. Jesus is the last spokesman, the final word, the final spokesman on behalf of God. So that's found in the first few verses of Hebrews, chapter 1. And then in verse 3, he also says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, in upholding all things by the word of his power, when he himself had purged our sins sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I want you to notice that in this passage, we actually see Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. He's the final spokesperson, but also he purged our sins by dying on the cross, right? And now he's sitting at the right hand of God. So he's prophet, priest, and king, all shown for us there in the first few verses. But then Jesus is not only superior to the prophets, he's also superior to the angels. The angels were very prominent in Old and New Testament, often protected and defended God's people, often delivered messages from God, delivered his word, revelation to people. In verse 4, we see that Jesus is greater than the angels. It says, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So he's better because he has a better name. But he also goes on and talks about some other things that make Jesus superior in the rest of this chapter, where he says that again, when he brings the firstborn to the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. Angels don't receive worship, but the angels worship Jesus. So is he superior? Is he better? The better to have Jesus? Yeah. And then in verse 8, he says to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Notice that he says to the Son, to Jesus, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Is Jesus God? Seems like it from this passage and many others like it. Verse 14, interesting enough, says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? They're all ministering spirits. Salvation comes through Jesus, but the angels come and talk to us about it. So Jesus is no angel, though, is he? He's better than that. And you go to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, therefore you must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels, that's the Old Testament scriptures, proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just recompense of reward or punishment, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord and was attested to us by those who heard him. So from this we see that it was a serious matter to ignore what the angels taught in the law of Moses. How much greater offense would it be to let slip and neglect the word that was delivered by Jesus? It's far more powerful, far more significant. And by the way, it wasn't a rejection so much as it was neglecting, right? How often do we fail the Lord in our service because we neglect things? We just don't keep them in front of us. We neglect prayer. We neglect study of the word. We neglect attending worship services. We neglect Bible study. We neglect things. And because of that, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Not only is Jesus better than the prophets and he's better than the angels, but third, we see he's better than Moses. Now, Moses was the great lawgiver and the great mediator of the Old Testament, but in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5, we find that Jesus is greater than Moses. See, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken about later. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and hope in which we glory. So Moses was a servant in the house. Jesus is a master of the house. Moses served Jesus. And Jesus is the builder of the house. And so again, Jesus is superior. He's a greater mediator than Moses was, as great as Moses was. And then notice we also find that Jesus is better than Joshua. Joshua was one of the two spies. Remember the spies going into the land? And of the 12 that went in, only two came back and said, we can take the land. And we remember the names Joshua and Caleb because they're the ones with faith. The other 10, can anybody name any of the other 10? I don't even try to remember the other 10. Who cares about the other 10? They were losers, you know? It was Joshua and Caleb who were the people of faith. And they say, we can take the land with God's help. And people say, no, we can't do that. And they gave up and they wandered in the wilderness 40 years because of that. But Joshua was the one that led them into the promised land because Moses was not allowed to go in because of his sin. And so Joshua, as great as he was, is not as great as Jesus. Hebrews 4, 8 through 10. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. So Joshua gave them rest in the promised land, but if that had been all God had in mind, he wouldn't have spoken about another rest. There's a spiritual rest in Christ, in heaven, as Christians, in the church, and in heaven. So Jesus provides a better rest than Joshua was able to give. I love Revelation 14:13 that says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow after them." As Christians, we get to rest from our labors when we're taken to heaven. Or Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus promises rest for those that are weary and heavy laden if they'll come to him. He promises the eternal rest that we have in him and in heaven. And then the next one is that Jesus is better than Aaron. You see how he's going through the whole Old Testament here and all the things they thought were good? And he's saying they were good, but Jesus is better. He's superior. As good as that was, it's not as good as what you have now in Jesus. Now, Aaron was the high priest, wasn't he? But Jesus was going to come and be a different kind of a high priest. He's superior high priest. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, we read, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Well, that's a quotation from Psalm 110, verse 4. There's where God prophesied. Now, it's very interesting. Back in Genesis, you remember when Lot and his family are all captured by these foreign kings and take them away as prisoners? And Abraham gathers up all his servants and they go and they rescue them and bring them back. And the king of Sodom wanted to give him all the spoils that they had gotten from that. And Abraham says, "I won't even take a shoelace from you, because I don't want you saying you're the one that made me rich. So I won't even take a shoelace from you. I won't take anything." But Melchizedek was there, and he was king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. He was priest and king at the same time, just like Jesus is going to be. And he's just mentioned right there that Abraham offers a tithe to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blesses Abraham. And it's not mentioned again, except that one verse in Psalm 110, verse 4, until we come to the book of Hebrews. He's kind of dropped off, and don't think, Melchizedek, where was he? Where did we hear about that? Well, now he comes up, and we find out something about this. And look what we find in Hebrews 7, verses 4 through 7. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires descendants of Levi who become priests to collect the tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, talking about Melchizedek, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises, and without doubt the lesser is blessed by the greater. You see, in that incident with Abraham, he's saying, now who pays tithes to who, the greater or the lesser? Well, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, so Melchizedek's greater. Who does the blessing, the greater or the lesser? Well, Melchizedek's blessing Abraham, so he must be greater. And so he's showing Melchizedek is superior to Abraham. Now, Abraham in his loins has Isaac and Jacob, who then has Levi of all the priestly tribe, right? And because Abraham is suggesting that Melchizedek's superior to him, then his descendants are also acknowledging Melchizedek's superiority. Now, Jesus doesn't come from the tribe of Levi, does he? He comes from the tribe of Judah. Different, whole different priesthood. And you see, Melchizedek didn't have father or mother and descendants. And all the people say, he's born without, didn't even have parents. And no, I think he's talking about in the priesthood. He was the first and only in his priesthood. Nobody came before him, nobody came after him. In Levi, you had to prove who your dad was and who your granddad was and all that, the genealogy to prove you were qualified. Jesus is just like Melchizedek. He just shows up and remains a priest forever. Doesn't ever stop. Now, Melchizedek, I think, died at some point. But I think he's not replaced, is what I'm saying. He remains, as far as we're concerned, a priest forever. And so is Jesus. Now, so the order of Aaron and the order of Melchizedek are very different. And he's trying to show that Jesus is better. His priesthood is better than Aaron's priesthood. And then better expectations. Now, this is not really Jesus on this one, but the word better shows up, so I'm going to include it. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, and having ministered and are still ministering to the saints, and we desire that each of you shall have the same diligence, the same diligence, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Notice how he says, there's some problems here. They were having problems of not really, they're being pretty thick in the head, and they were needing milk and not meat, and they weren't really getting it and all that. But he says, we're persuaded better things of you. We got confidence you're going to do better in the future than you've done in the past. I think we need to do that with people sometimes, don't we? Tell them, hey, I got confidence in you. I believe in you. I think you're going to do it. I think you're going to make it. I believe in you. I believe better things of you. We ought to do that for each other sometimes instead of just criticizing each other. So it's convinced of better things. And then there's a better law, Hebrews 7. The better law was necessary for Christ to be priest. You see, according to the law of Moses, Jesus could not be a priest, could he? Because priest came from Levi and he came from Judah. So when the priesthood is changed, the law must also be changed. If we're going to change the priesthood around to where Jesus can be a priest from Judah, we got to change the law about that too, don't we? So he gave us a new law that enables Jesus to become our high priest. And we have a better hope. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. And that better hope is, of course, heaven. Forgiven sins and better hope of heaven. And he says that there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. The bringing in of a better, we have a better hope. Now, by the way, hope is not wishful thinking, is it? I mean, well, I hope to win the lottery. I hope to do this, whatever. No. Hope is desire plus expectation. It's wanting it plus expecting it. You know, those that had to pay their taxes on April 15th expected to pay them but didn't want to. And those that play the lottery want to win the lottery, but they don't expect to, usually. But hope is you want it and you expect it. And he's given us a better hope than what they had in the Old Testament. And there's a better covenant for a permanent forgiveness of sins. Hebrews chapter 7 and chapter 8 talk about this, where Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. Reading in chapter 7, beginning in verse 20. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety, the proof, the backing up, the cosigner for a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, does not. You see, the priests, when they died, they got replaced. The next one got replaced, and the next one got replaced. But Jesus doesn't get replaced, does he? He doesn't die, so he doesn't need to get replaced like they did. Hebrews 8, beginning in verse 6. But the ministry Jesus has received is superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. And it is founded upon better promises. For if there had not have been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. So he says, if there wasn't something wrong with the Old Testament covenant, why would God have promised a new covenant? The old one, the other one's getting old and ready to pass away, but the new one is taking its place. And that new one is of course, the covenant made with Jesus. So Jesus is our intercessor, isn't he? He's the one that intercedes between us. He's the one mediator between God and man. Somebody said Jesus is the legal expert who's there to plead our case in heaven. You know what? He's never lost a case. He's there to plead our case, and he never lost a case. So there's also a better tabernacle. In chapter 8, and chapter 8, verse 2, and chapter 9, verse 11, there's this tabernacle that's now in heaven. He says this tabernacle serves as a copy of the heavenly things. The Old Testament tabernacle, and by the way, a tabernacle is a tent. Nothing holy or special about a tabernacle. A tabernacle, the little Jewish boys might say, Mommy, can we go out and tabernacle in the backyard tonight and pitch a tent and camp out or whatever? A tabernacle was a tent. But God had a tent, and his tent was holy. They all had tents, but he had a special tent in the middle of the camp, and his was holy because that's where he lived. So the tent itself is not holy. It's who lives there that makes it holy. But it's a copy of heavenly things. In other words, that's why Moses had to build all things according to the pattern, right? Because the pattern was in heaven. Now, I can't see from back there, so I'm going to have to read from here. Now, the things which we have spoken, that is, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, the tabernacle, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So that's chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Though the true tabernacle, God pitched that tent, not man. That's the tabernacle that's in heaven. So Christ entered heaven itself and now appears before the presence of God for us, Hebrews 5, 9, verse 24. And then there's better promises, Hebrews 8, verse 6, 10, 36, and I threw in 2 Peter 1, 4 as a bonus for you. He says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also is he the mediator of a better covenant? Chapter 8, verse 6. And then he talks about the endurance of the will of God, which is, some of this I'm not able to see from here. Let's do it again. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Better promises. When you've done God's will, you receive his promises, which 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 talks about. He's granted to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Exceedingly great and precious promises. So better promises through Jesus. You see in how he's saying everything's better in Christianity than it is anyplace else? Better sacrifice. We have the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 9, 23 and 10, 1 through 4. It was necessary then that the copies of the heavenly things be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Or Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never, with the same sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats and all that kind of thing, which they continually offer year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would they not have ceased to be offered? If the blood of bulls and goats was taking care of the sin and resolving the problem, why did they keep on doing it every year? Why didn't they just quit? Well, in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The reminder every year that this is not adequate. We need something better. We need something bigger. We need Jesus. We need Jesus' blood to save our sins. So he becomes a better sacrifice. And I love this one in Hebrews 12, verse 24, where he talks about the better blood than Abel. You remember Abel, don't you? Cain and Abel in the Old Testament. How they offered sacrifice and God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. And Cain killed his brother because of his anger over that. And notice how he says in chapter 12, verse 24, who have come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, what's the blood of Abel? You remember when God came to Cain and said to him, where's your brother? He said, how am I supposed to know? Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. You spilled his blood on the ground and it's crying out to me for vengeance, for revenge, right? Punishment is what it was crying out for. But what does the blood of Jesus cry out for? Does it cry out for vengeance or does it cry out for mercy and grace and forgiveness? That's how Jesus' blood is better, because his blood is crying out. Even though the people said, his blood be upon us and upon our children, his blood was shed so that we could be forgiven. It's what it's crying out for. The blood that speaks better things for us. And then there's a better possession in chapter 10, verse 34. A better possession. And that better possession we have is heaven. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, the second half says, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. What do we have for that? Well, I love what Jesus says. For what will it profit a man if he gained the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. If you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what have you benefited? You lost it all anyway, didn't you? Or Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21, don't store up for yourselves treasures on the earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then in chapter 11, all this roll call of faith, we see a better country being promised to us, a better country, which of course is heaven. You know, Abraham and all the patriarchs lived in the land of promise, but they all lived in tents. They never built houses. They never had a permanent home there. The reason was they realized that was not what it was all about. They were strangers and pilgrims on this earth, but they were looking for a better country, a heavenly country. They were looking for reward in heaven. We sometimes say, well, how much did they know about heaven back then? I don't know, but they knew enough to not build a house because they said, we're just passing through. We're strangers and pilgrims here. We're passing through. We're heading toward the heavenly cities where we're going. They knew enough to think about that, didn't they? So it's called a better country. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, they were longing for a better country to be called their God, for he prepared a place for them. God is preparing a place for them, and they were pursuing it. They were chasing it, like as we should. And then there's a better resurrection in chapter 11, verse 35, a better resurrection. You know, Lazarus was raised, but what happened to him? He died again. The widow's son raised, and he died again. Jairus' daughter raised, and she died again. But Jesus promises a better resurrection from which we will never die. And I love Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, which says, women receive their dead raised to life again. There's resurrections. They receive their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Some of them were tortured to death. They went through beheadings and burnings and fed to the lions and all that. Why'd they do that? They were looking for a better resurrection. They knew, be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life, didn't they? This better resurrection. So, I mean, how many better things have we seen here? This last one here. Something better for us. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. Something better for us. Notice he says here, God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. He talked here about all the righteous people of the past, this great roll call of faith in chapter 11. But he says, you know, God's provided something better for us. That apart from us, they should be not made perfect. This is about us too. And we get to receive all these things. So anyway, we've looked at a bunch of these things today that are better in the book of Hebrews. I encourage you to go back and read the book of Hebrews and look for that word better and look at those again. But you know, Jesus said the man searched, the pearl merchant searched for the pearl of great price. When he found it, he sold everything else in order to get it, didn't he? He said a man found the treasure in the field and he sold everything so he could go get that treasure and own it. I know when I was a kid, I used to go in the back of the cereal boxes and with three box tops and $1.95 or something, you could cheap piece of plastic that would break after a couple months, that would break the first time you played with it. And always a letdown, always a disappointment, wasn't it? But Romans chapter 5, verse 5 tells us the hope that God gives us does not disappoint us, doesn't let us down. And I love Ephesians 2, 3, verse 20, which says, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. That's what we have in Jesus. Hebrews points that out to us, encourages us to think about it. And I hope you do think about it. And I hope you, if you're ever tempted to go back from what you have in Jesus, that you'll reread the book of Hebrews and see what you really have in Jesus. It's not worth giving up anything. You've got the best already. Are you subject to the invitation of Jesus today? You need to respond to him, confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. We'd love to assist you and help you with that if you'd let us know as we stand and sing. Or not, as we sit and sing. I'm sorry, we're still sitting and singing. I'm sorry. When we walk with the Lord.